Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right. Thank you guys for your ministry. All the worship team, appreciate you coming early and working so hard, and technologies and everything that goes into it. There's a lot more than meets the eye. And I do want to let you know, if you'd like to be a part of that, we always have some depth on the bench. You know, we're about to have the opening of baseball season, and Hope is new in the area. The Rangers are going to take the field again, and maybe this year, right? It's important to have that depth of the bench. You need to have those backup players. When you're playing basketball, it's good to have those people who can come in and play a few minutes and make up the difference. Those people who are good off the bench. Something that we're doing with our kids' ministries is starting the first Sunday in April is we're going to be having the children can be with us right to about this time, and then they'll be released. And we're going to have different teams that are going to work with them and teach them about 45 minutes. We've got an exciting video package that's going to be working, and it's going to be really fun. We had a meeting yesterday. I want to thank all of you who came out and took the 3 hours on your Saturday to join in with that. If you'd be interested in that area of technology or in that area of kids ministry, there's a support role for you where you could get in there and you could be helpful. And who knows what the Lord might stir up in your heart and what it is that he might release in you as you get involved. And so we want to take every opportunity to get people off the bench and into the game, right? Off the bench, into the game. And here's what we'd really like to do. Each of these series of lessons is 6 weeks long. What would happen if we had six teams, which means that every month and a half, you would take that 45 minutes and give in ministry to the children? They can deal with the different person each week. It's no problem for them. It's exciting. As far as they're concerned, that's the way it goes. And we can be a vital part of ministering to children right here at Vision Church, because we're working also at connecting with our community and inviting people in. And when they come, we want to have something for them and them as a whole family. So I just wanted to just lay that before you and have you just think about that. Maybe there's a place that you could kind of get off the bench and into the game there. And who knows what the Lord would just stir up through you. And I just want to encourage you about that. It's good to be back home, although I felt at home in Israel. You should kind of feel at home there. You don't have to worry. Yes, there was a threat from the Gaza Strip, but where I was by the Sea of Galilee. They can't launch a rocket that far. And so we were up there snug as a bug in a rug. And it was neat to be able to open my hotel window on the seventh floor. I was so glad. I love the number seven. They put me on the seventh floor. And opened that seventh floor window and was able to see right out over the Sea of Galilee. Hear the birds singing and when it was still dark. And then walk down along the docks and stand down there and watch the sun begin to tweak the eastern horizon about 5 in the morning local time. And then it come into a rosy glow, see Mount Hermon to the north there. It was just an awesome experience. And I want to thank you for praying with me and believing with me. It was really miraculous that I was able to go. God just made miraculous provision all along the way to pay my way to be able to go. Otherwise, it wouldn't have happened. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful time. As we move into the ministry of God's Word, I'm thankful for the Sunday that I was not here and the Tuesday I wasn't here and everything else, that there were others who stepped up and did their part, and it was a blessing. I want to thank Pastor Cindy for pinch hitting last Sunday and going and continuing with the theme and basically actually finishing out in that area of humility. Did she do a great job or what? Yeah. You're applauding the 30-minute sermon, I know. Yeah, I know. This is not a travel log for me to regale you with my stories of what happened in Israel. There'll be time for that at other moments. But I do want to weave this in with you this morning as we're talking about the sevenfold Spirit of God. And I want to, for some reason, I've got to figure out why that first slide does that, because it looks fine on every other computer. But here, for some reason, it doesn't. Let's go right on to the next slide. And I want to show you something that I'm trying to give you the idea of that's right here in front of me. In the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem, right outside of a place called the Temple Institute, And that temple institute is dedicated to actually developing all the garments, all of the altars and everything. They actually have them built and ready to go. One of those items is a 24-karat gold, according to biblical standard, one talent of gold, beaten and formed into the image there of the what's called the menorah. This is when the Bible talks about the seven golden candlesticks, in some version of King James, the golden lampstand. This is what stood in the holy place, where only select high-ranking priests could go every day in order to perform their functions. And so right outside of the Temple Institute in the Jewish quarter, wrapped in glass and high security, is that menorah that they want to see stand in the third temple, the rebuilt temple on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. To kind of give you a little bit of scale, I'll show you one happy traveler on this next slide. So it stands about, it's really not like 7 foot tall. See, it's up on a podium. And kind of like Dr. Brown in Back to the Future, I want to say it's not to scale. That is actually to scale, but it's a little bit deceptive. I want us to focus in on this. This is a little tighter shot of the seven candlesticks. You see that? You can see a little bit more ornate detail, and there's a cup at the top. There's a place for a wick, and oil is poured in, and the priest had a responsibility of maintaining that fire in the temple. Those that ministered there made sure that they were always filled with oil, that the wick was replaced, and that they were burning brightly. And so this was the task of the daily task of the high priest. And then one final picture I want to show you is Malcolm is showing the group something else, but he just finished showing this. And to the left, you see that little green fuzzy thing? There was actually on Mount Moriah. How many of you heard that term before, Mount Moriah? Mount Moriah was where Abram offered up Isaac, was going to, and was stopped by God, who then revealed a ram that was caught by his horns in the bush, and he instead offered up the ram in Isaac's place. Where at? In Jerusalem on Mount Moriah. Is that where it happened? Where later would be the temple that was built by Solomon. And right there, what's interesting is indigenous to that Mount Moriah is a sage plant. And the sage plant is actually seven stalks and is in the same configuration as the menorah. Isn't that amazing? I was just astounded by that. It's native to Mount Moriah. It's a very unique sage, and that's where it grew, and that's where it grows. And it's interesting that the seven golden candlestick mimics that. And yet, where was that built? That was originally built in the wilderness around and near Mount Sinai in the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. Later, it would come with the tabernacle into the temple. When it came into the temple, Solomon was not happy with just one. He designed 10. And they had 10 of those golden candlesticks on the left side of the holy place. And they had a large area for the showbread, and then the incense altar. And so I just wanted to give you a picture that this is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the seven flames of the Spirit, when I'm talking about the sevenfold Spirit of God. This is an image that has been with us since the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel, when God said to Moses, do everything, even as I showed you in the mountain. So what we have before us is an ongoing, you go to the next slide, and we're going to do a review in just a moment, but I'm going to further increase the misery of those who have obsessive compulsive disorder. And some of you are hoping that I will be symmetrical and move over to this side, but we're not going to do that this morning. It's not just because I want to be ornery, because I want to move in, and I want us to catch this concept that there is a movement into the presence of God. If that menorah, if it were here today, and boy, I'd love to have that, wouldn't you? Who's ready to donate the money, the 24-karat gold? Okay. Yeah. I could have bought it right there, right? A talent of gold. And so we have this picture of this standing in the holy place where the priest went every day in order to minister before the Lord. And one time a year, they were be able to go behind a thick curtain and go into the holiest place of all, the Holy of Holies. When Jesus was crucified and gave up the ghost, it was split. That curtain was split from top to bottom, opening up that Holy of Holy place. And now we have the precious Holy Spirit who is with us. And we have this promise that every one of us are temples of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? We're designed to ourselves house the Holy of Holies. For ourselves to be the holy place of God. Which means that there is within us this capacity and this place for the Holy Spirit where we can shine, where we can glow, where we can blaze with the presence of God. That very Shekinah glory of God can be not only with us, but think about this, can be in us. When the Apostle Paul said, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit?" He's not just playing around there. He's saying, look what Jesus has done as he has decided to come and be God with you and God in you, so that every one of us can then rise and shine and let the glory of God be upon us and allow the glory of God full reign and full expression in our life. Isn't that awesome? That holy place that used to be reserved to a tabernacle and then a place of brick and gold and stone now is in human heart. Now, I want you to think about this morning, that everywhere you walk then, you represent God Almighty. And everywhere you walk as a born-again individual, you carry heaven with you. So that just as heaven touched the earth, every place that Jesus placed his feet, that everywhere we go, that heaven comes into that place. Isn't that amazing? Some of you are going, whoa, that's pretty heavy, Pastor. Yeah, that's called the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And you know what that's open to? Everyone who will believe. God puts everything on top shelf, doesn't he? Not everyone, anyone else in this room, he's saying, not you, no, you're kind of secondary Christian or a third grade Christian or somewhere down the line. No, every one of us that accept Christ as our Savior, we're moved into this place where the glory of God can shine in our life and Jesus can be revealed, and that we can carry the very holy place of God with us everywhere we go. Man, that's not religious. That's relationship. That's what God has in mind. That's what God has in mind for us. And so one of the pathways and the keys to that is that we really need to be a people who press in towards God, that we pursue him, that we become God pursuers, that we really want to have a full flame in our life as we move into the presence of God. Why? So that we can then go out amongst the people and carry with us the fullness of the fire of God. Think about that. And so we can't jump all over the place, and so we're going to have to just pick a path to go. And the path I've picked is, let's focus on getting things right with God. Amen? It starts with love. It moves through humility. And as we heard, now we're going to move into another one I'm about to tell you about. But we've been talking about that centrality of the love of God. Aren't you glad God is love? John tells us that. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, he says, God is love. He goes on to say, if you say you love God, whom you have not seen, how can you say that you love your brother and you have hatred for your brother? How can you say that you really know God? He calls that into question. This is how we demonstrate. This is how we show, because we have this vertical relationship with God, or this place in the holy place with God, but we have a relationship with people out here. And how many of you know people are challenging? Huh? I mean, they should test your religion and find it wanting. And they should reveal your relationship with Christ and find it shining and find it glowing. Because there is a life that God wants to shed through us to other people. So as we look back in kind of a review, there's that problem with pride that says personal recognition, I deserve everything. And we reach the conclusion that life is more than provision, power, and prestige. There's more to this life than that. That many people never get past a self-centered love called autoeros or eros. It's a selfishness in their life that is the center. They are the center of their life. And then what they find is that pride permeates everything. But what does the Bible tell us? God resists the proud, but he gives grace. And his grace is enough. His grace is enough, right? God's resources at Christ's expense. These great resources that he has given us. And the key is to align with the love of God, which is a download by divine standard by the Holy Spirit. A divine download. You can't love like God does, and I can't either. But if I will cast myself upon him and trust him, he can download his spirit into me, and then what? I can love people like he loves them. I can love him and respond to his love, and I can actually get a hold of this idea, God loves me. Humility. Jesus is the light of the world, and he blazes with humility. What a contrast. There is a humility that should be in our life, that a contrast to the darkness that prevails with pride. We learn from the incredible power of servanthood. It's not about ability. Aren't you glad? It's about availability. It's not about position that you find yourself in, but it's about proximity. It's about getting close to the Lord and pursuing him. It's not about ovations, but it's about obedience. It's about connection to him. So humility puts us in the right posture, in the right place to handle the provision of heaven. How many of you like to be in the right place? How many of you would love to have been in the right place when they first offered shares in Coca-Cola? Or Facebook? Or Google? And had somebody come to you and say, I've got a deal for you, $20 a share. And you bought a couple hundred. Took the risk. Now what would you be? Incredibly wealthy. You'd be a part of this church, and your tithe would pay for all of us to get on a jet and go to Israel on tour. Yeah. It'd be wonderful. Humility puts us in the right posture, in the right place to handle the provision of heaven. Listen, God wants to do way more for you than you can imagine or you can think about. What limits us? Our pride. But when we move into a position of humility, we have this promise. That if we humble ourselves, he'll exalt us. And he says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Ah. Now, we learned last week with Pastor Cindy that it's definitely worth imitating. Jesus is the highest one, and he became the least of all. The highest one emptied himself and became the least. What I want to say to you as a pastor of this church is we are going to discover and connect with the way that we are going to demonstrate our love for Lake Worth in this area and the people and friends that are in our life is we're going to learn how to addict ourselves to servanthood. And we are going to wear the garments of servanthood and we are going to serve like nobody's business and we're going to love people like Jesus. We're going to serve people like Jesus. And you know what's going to happen? They're going to encounter Jesus. And people are going to be reached, and people are going to be won, and darkness is going to be invaded, and things are going to happen at Vision Church because the people of Vision Church say, he is worth imitating. Jesus is worth imitating. And if he can make himself of no reputation, take upon himself the form of a servant, and serve, and as a result change those lives and mine, then I can certainly call and respond to the call of simply being a servant. Aren't you glad he's not asking you to attain to high standards first? He's simply saying, will you come and will you serve with me? He's definitely worth imitating. So I lit that third lamp, and this is what I want to introduce to you this morning. Wisdom. Off to a good start. Wisdom. Off to a good start. Here's the definition. Here's some definitions for wisdom. The quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, the quality of being wise. Now, if you had the choice between people calling you wise or unwise, which would you rather have? The opposite, I was kind by saying unwise, it's actually foolish. If somebody would call you a wise person or a foolish person, how many of you choose for wisdom every time? Yes, yes. I want to be known as the sage. And there's a lot of synonyms there, like sagacity and sageness and intelligence and understanding and insight and perception and perceptiveness, and on it goes. Here's another definition of wisdom: the soundness of an action or decision with regard to the application of experience, knowledge, and good judgment. Here's a thought. Some question the wisdom of building the dam so close to an active volcano. Oops. Somebody really wasn't very wise when they did it. How many of you see examples all the time in life when you look at things and go, I don't think wisdom was in operation there. Don't point to me now. Don't point at something I've done, please. Here's another definition: the body of knowledge and principles that develops within a specified society or period. The traditional farming wisdom of India would be an example of that. The synonyms are knowledge, learning, erudition, scholarship, philosophy, lore, or the wisdom of the ancients. I want to kind of gravitate towards that definition, because it is the wisdom of the ancient one. Wisdom is about something that has to do with God. If this is the sevenfold flame that's before the throne of God, if this is the Spirit of God, then it has to be, He is the Spirit of wisdom. So we understand that not only is the Holy Spirit the Spirit of God's love, or the Spirit of love, He's not only the Spirit of humility, He is the Spirit of wisdom. It's a divine download. It comes to us from above. James tells us that if we need wisdom, what do? Ask God, who gives liberally and never chides you, upbraids you, or corrects you for it. So what does God know? You and I don't have wisdom, because it's God's stuff. And so we have to ask for it and receive a download. What do we have by definition? We have the wisdom of this world, and we need a download. Isn't it obvious that this world has got some problems? Why? Because they're operating according to the wisdom of this dark world. But there's an alternative. We don't have to live that way. We can walk and live in the wisdom of God. Listen to what David said in the 14th Psalm. For the director of music of David, here was a song that David wrote. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. Where do you get when you say there is no God? You get corruption. You get evil deeds, vile deeds. You don't find goodness in the middle of foolishness. David pinpoints the problem when he says the fool has said in their heart. God nailed an angel by the name of Lucifer who said in his heart, I will. And when pride was found in him, he was corrupted. There is something that corrupts in the heart of a man when he has the audacity to say, there is no God. I don't say that just because I'm a religious relationship with God person and that it bothers me, I'm offended by that, that it personally upsets me in that sense. No, it shocks me and bothers me because I know that they have cut themselves off at the very root from the solution. You see, atheism and agnosticism have a lot to teach us. Atheism says there is no God or gods. Agnosticism says if there is a God or gods, we probably cannot know him or them. That's only the difference. I was interested, just this morning, I read an article in Scientific American. And it showed up on my Facebook feed. And one of my friends that's a minister had posted this. And it was somebody who received a $1.5 million dollar award from the Templeton Fund for his work in science, a Brazilian scientist who has been writing on science and ethics. And he actually positions himself as a scientist. He also calls himself an agnostic. But it's interesting that in his article he said, atheism simply is not scientific. There is no room in the scientific mind for atheism because it is a belief in a nothing. And they know through science that something's going on beyond us. There is a true humility that can come to the honest scientist when he realizes this is bigger than I understand. This is vaster than I can measure. There is something more going on here than I can know. And so he has taken the position that he's an agnostic, because he's not saying there isn't a God. He's saying science can't definitively prove to me there is one. So I'm going to take the position of the agnostic. I'm here to tell you that you are in a much better field. You're at least on your journey if you'll be an agnostic. I'm not here to condemn the agnostic. I'm not even here to condemn the atheist. But I'm here to caution the atheist. If you've taken the position that there is no God, you can't even take the first step until you hear what Hebrews says. He who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. At least the agnostic can be honest and say, I see indicators, there's something more going on, there is a pattern, there's something happening, I can measure this, it's bigger than me, I don't understand it, but I don't get enough information here to reveal this one that's behind the scenes making this happen. At least they're moving in a direction towards faith. But the atheist has taken a position of a strident opposition to a concept or a principle that they say does not exist. Yet they have defined themselves as in opposition to that. It's almost like they prove God by the very anger and energy they put into saying he's not there. The life lived that way is one filled with self-wisdom and self-light. And I just want to say this morning, let's avoid living this way. You don't have enough wisdom, you don't have enough self-light, you don't have enough experience, you don't have enough intelligence, you don't have enough sage wisdom of this world. It's just not enough. Listen to what the scripture says as we move to the next point. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. By the way, that comes from what's called the wisdom book, the book of Proverbs. James is also full of wisdom. It's like James is the Proverbs book of the New Testament. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Wisdom is about the right kind of fear and the right kind of understanding. What kind of fear are we talking about? Awe, reverence, and respect. Now, that's the right kind of fear. It's the kind of fear that a child should have for their parents or for their elders or for the policeman or for the superintendent of the school or for the principal or for the teacher. It's a sense of reverence and awe and respect. I'm going to give you your place. I'm going to pay respect to you. How many of you, when you see a flashing light behind you, I mean, instantly, what is that, me? Is that for me? What's going on? It gets your attention, doesn't it? Your heart rate goes up. Something happens in you. Some of you, it's paranoia. Oh no, another ticket. Uh-oh, I have to go to that comedy driving class again. So some of you may have a touch of paranoia. That God is not looking for us to become paranoid. He's looking for us to recognize that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. He's looking for us to have a sense of awe and reverence about him and say, my God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. He is the one who is seated upon the throne. He is worthy of all glory and honor and power and praise and dominion. The Word of God lives. The Word of God. Lives lived according to the Word of God and self-evident quality life. That's the right kind of understanding. Where do we get that understanding? From the Word of God. Where do we get that understanding? From people who live according to the Word of God. You know, we can have some good examples, can't we? We can have some people who live according to the Word of God, and we can watch them and say, well, there is a God. Look at the transformation. Look at the change. That's something worth learning from. I can gain understanding of the Most High God by simply watching what he's doing in other people's lives. Then we see it a self-evident quality life. What happens when people live with the wisdom of God? What happens when people walk in the light of the wisdom of God? What happens when people make decisions according to the mind of the Lord? They walk in a right understanding, and when that happens, blessing appears in their life. Provision appears in their life. Something marks their life as different. A light begins to shine from their life, and people catch note of the light. This one walks according to a different beat of a different drum. This one walks according to a different tempo. This one doesn't live life like we do by default. This one is living higher. This one is living more gloriously. This one is living in the light of something else. What is the secret here? What's going on in this life? Here is somebody who walks with the wisdom of the Lord, which leads them into the right understanding. They see how things fit together. They see things in a different light. How many of you had that experience where something was just a puzzle, you couldn't understand it, and then when you looked at it a certain way, it made sense? I've seen that happen tutoring people in math and working with middle schoolers and substituting teaching. You're working along, and then you take another way and explain it from another way, and they still sit there going. And then you go to another way, and you explain it from another way, and they go. And then you go to another thing, and all of a sudden you go. You see the lights just go, bing, right over their head. I mean, the cartoonist draws that light bulb in there right there at that moment. How many of you teachers know the happiness is in it? And you know the dismal aspect of, what, you still don't get this? You still don't get this? How many times and how many ways do I need to explain this? But the joy of teaching is when a child sits there and goes, Eureka, I found it. And then they go, yes, I understand. And you know when they're faking you. You know, you understand this? Yeah. And that means, please, teacher, go on to the next thing because I'm really not interested in anything you have to say. And a light goes on within us when the light of God begins to, when that spirit of wisdom begins to penetrate and a light comes from above, the light comes on and you see it from God's perspective. Wow. And you go, oh, Paul said, the spiritual things can only be understood by a spiritual man. That the natural man cannot understand the things of God. Why? Because they're revealed. Paul would go on and say that the revelation, he says this to the Ephesian church. He said, may the spirit of wisdom, even of revelation, bring you into a better knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So wisdom, the spirit of wisdom, is involved in the job of revelation. When you had Christ revealed to you, guess who was at work? The Holy Spirit of revelation, the spirit of wisdom. When suddenly the light went on and you saw it, Jesus is the light of the world. He died for my sin. I placed my faith in Him. All my sins are washed away. I'm now a child of God. Now I'm a citizen of heaven. And now life is lived by a whole different set of standards. It's no longer by mom and them. It's no longer by the family. It's no longer by the United States. It's no longer by the world. I live my life according to the Son of God who gave Himself for me. And this word begins to open up to us because the Spirit of Revelation, now Holy Spirit highlights things. And you read along, and how many of you ever had the Holy Spirit just go, bing, and take a scripture and make it light up? What's going on? The Spirit of wisdom is at work. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And you go, oh. And the Holy Spirit goes, yes. You're that student in his classroom that's been sitting there the whole time going, say again? Why does the Bible say that? What's going on here? And then finally, at the diligent work of the Holy Spirit working with you, suddenly there's a divine download. There's a spark of life in you. And all of a sudden you go, oh, I see it. And he goes, yes, yes. He's been sent alongside of us as the teacher. He's the comforter. He's the helper. And he comes and he has been sent out into all the earth. And when we come to that moment of revelation, do you realize if you're born again, you're only born again because the Holy Spirit worked with you and revealed Jesus to you. You're only in this place as a born again person because the Spirit of revelation and wisdom has invigorated you and has shown you Jesus. Why don't you give him a hand clap? Aren't you glad he's here today? Yeah. He goes on to say, point number three, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Do not forsake wisdom and she will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Right? Nike says, just do it. You know what the Holy Spirit says? Get wisdom. Open up to me. Look for me. Pursue me. Go after me. Get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. That means whatever it takes in time, whatever it takes in money, whatever it takes in attention, whatever it takes in sincerity, whatever it takes in motivation of heart, whatever it takes, with all you're getting, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Cherish her. Now listen to these emotional words. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her. She will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Wisdom. The song that popped into my head was not a holy song. She's got a way about her. I don't know what it is. Right? Love Billy Joel. What a great song. But when I was thinking about this, many times authors, you know how we talk about a ship and we call it her. Right? The men will talk about a certain thing and they'll name it a woman. My son has two motorcycles. It's not Frank and Ed. It's Jolene and Janine. Men tend to name their cars and other things. It's Bessie. That's old Bessie. They tend to hang a woman's name on these inanimate objects. What is it? Because they feel an affinity and a connection. And for a man, it's only cool if she is a female. Right? And so in poetry and in ancient Middle East writings, we even find in the Greek language and the Hebrew language that they talk about wisdom in female terms. Because it's about a love affair. It's about running after and going after. And so men can get their minds wrapped around that and people can understand this idea of she's got a way about her. Well, the Greek talk about Sophia. In fact, she became a goddess to the Greeks. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the intimate, close relationship that you and I can have with the Spirit of God. With the Spirit of wisdom. It says, cling to her, she will protect you. I don't know how many times I have been spared total destruction simply because I chose the path of wisdom rather than a path of expediency. It wasn't because I was some great mental genius. It was simply because I felt the warning of the Holy Spirit, received a word of wisdom, a word of caution, and I chose this way that I didn't want to go rather than this way that seemed right to me. But how many of you know the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death? Don't you know he brings you to life? Spirit of wisdom wants to bring us to life. He says, cling to her, she'll protect you. Cling to her, she will protect you. Love her, she will watch over you. That's a language of intimacy, isn't it? That's about getting to know God. That's about coming into the secret place and saying, I want to know you. I want to see your face. I want to know you better. I want to know your word. I want to know how you breathe. I want to know how you hold your head. I want to know the set of your eyes. I want to know everything about you. And when it comes to those songs and those love ballads of the 60s, 70s, and 80s, it was always about this man who was just love struck and crazy about this woman. And he would walk 10,000 miles and he would walk across the burning sands and he was going to do all of this. He was going to ride in the desert on a horse with no name. I mean, he was going to do anything. He was going to climb every mountain. He was going to cross every sea. He was going to spend every dollar. He was going to do whatever it took in order to win her hand. That kind of intensity, that kind of ambition, that kind of striving, that kind of pressing, that kind of moving, that's what the spirit of wisdom is about. Going after God. So wisdom says, be desperate, invest everything, cherish wisdom, become exalted, embrace wisdom, become honorable, and wisdom becomes a crown. Now, I have to say this now because I've stopped using the Grecian formula. White hair is often described this way. Look in your scriptures and you'll find that old men wear a crown, it says. And white hair, in many cultures today, you are instantly identified as a wise person. I have no idea what bald people are considered. I'll say this, I don't care what color my hair turns as long as it doesn't turn loose. But I want to be encouraged by this. In the book of Revelation, in the revelation of John, we find Jesus described, and it says this about Jesus, he had hair white like wool. The glorified Christ. What does that mean? That he is absolutely the epitome of wisdom. It just doesn't get any better than Jesus. Because he was full of the Spirit of wisdom. He went about and did what he did because he had the fullness of the anointing of the Spirit upon his life. He had taken Solomon's great advice and he had pursued that Spirit of wisdom with everything that was in him. He pursued the Father. He pursued through the Word. He pursued through example. He pursued through prayer. And he pressed in and he pressed in and he pressed in. And we now see him glorified in all of his fullness. And in those heavenly places, as he walks amongst these golden candlesticks, we see him as the great Melchizedek High Priest. And we see him with hair white like wool. And now what I can say is I'm getting to see, look more and more like Jesus every day. May I become more and more like Jesus every day. Wisdom puts us, and here's the conclusion, wisdom puts us in the right frame of mind to walk in the culture of heaven and handle God's resources. I want to challenge something in your thinking because the wisdom of this age says we will get to heaven eventually and then we will walk on streets of gold and then we will walk in the culture of heaven. That is a religious, contemporary wisdom, and I'm going to ask you to throw that out. I'm going to ask you to take that and drop that in your trash can at home. I'm going to ask you to put that in a hefty cinch sack and set it at the curb to be picked up on whatever day this week that your garbage service goes by. I want you to lose that because that is religion and that has nothing to do with God's Word. But what I want you to get a hold of this morning is that wisdom is I can walk in the culture of heaven now. Everywhere my feet goes, heaven goes with me. Because I'm not a citizen of this world. I was born on this earth, but I've been born again from heaven. And there is a new name written down in glory. And there is a new birth certificate that is mine because I'm born again that says this one was born in Zion. This one belongs in heaven. And we are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. And now I can walk in a wisdom not of this earth. But I can walk every day in every situation and every circumstance and not wait until later. I can now walk in the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God works for airline pilots. It works for construction. It works in Sunday school teaching. It works in regular school teaching. It works in medical capacities. It works in engineering. The wisdom of God is not something for later, for only the religious minded, but the wisdom of God is for here and now, to transform us and change us so that we can have the mind of Christ now, not later. And then we can walk with the right frame of mind, walking in a culture of heaven and handling God's resources. You really get into honest conversation and ask God, God, why am I not trusted with more? The answer is when you grow up, it'll all come to you. When you think differently, you'll be able to handle those things that I want to give you. But I'm just waiting for there to be a transformation and change. I'm just waiting for a hunger in you. I'm just waiting for you to begin pressing into that place with me. I'm just looking for you to come in pursuit of me because if you'll come after me and you'll cherish me and you'll come after me with everything you got, you'll be in the right frame of mind. So I want to challenge us as we stand to our feet this morning with this. You may be in one of these three areas. You may find yourself in a mix, but I want to challenge you before we pray. Number one, I want to challenge you this morning to leave the ranks of the atheist and the agnostic. We have agnostics in the church. They say, I want to be there just in case they're right. I don't want to be closed-minded, but you know what? I'm going to live my life according to other principles as if there is no God. Or maybe God just shows up on Sunday when I show up. Or maybe God is just this occasional one that will come and be with me. No, He's the King of the universe. And He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is God, and there is none else. And I'm going to invite you this morning to take at least a step. There may be people listening on the internet. If you're an atheist or you're an agnostic, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm going to plead with you, and I'm going to ask you as your friend, ask for help from the Spirit of wisdom and see what happens. I had a fellow I went to school with was an agnostic, but he was addicted to drugs. He was an intelligent, smart guy. He was making drugs and selling drugs. He was that intelligent. He wasn't wise, but he was really smart. And he found himself utterly addicted to heroin. He was spending all the money he was making off of selling, putting it into his arm. And he was sitting in a hotel room with only the clothes upon his back and people breathing down his neck. And he knelt down beside his bed and said, "If there is a God up there anywhere, if you will reveal yourself to me, I'll take a step in your direction." He turned on the TV, and right then, in mid-sentence, was a TV evangelist who was speaking as if he was speaking to him. He knelt beside his bed, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And to this day, he's living for Jesus. Give the Lord a hand clap. The Lord is not put off by the atheist and agnostic. He has an answer for you. I'm just asking you in your heart to say, Spirit of wisdom, if you're really there, would you touch me? Would you bring some light? Would you show yourself? Would you make yourself real? He's not going to say, uh-uh. You go over there to Vision Church and ask Pastor Doug, he'll straighten you out. No. He'll meet you right where you are, and he'll take the atheist and even move him to agnosticism. He'll take the agnostic and make them somebody who says, yes, I can know him. I know him and his name is Jesus. And I have intersected with him. Number two, let go of paranoia, an empty tradition, and ask for a new respect or awe or reverence and see how the Spirit of wisdom responds. Some of us are still living with old fears and paranoias and traditions of religion. And you know what we need? We need to be released into a new respect, a new revelation, a new awe, and a new reverence. And the Holy Spirit is here right now to do that in you. Say, I don't want to be an old, stodgy, religious person. I want to be a vibrant, living person that's pursuing the Spirit of wisdom. And number three, I'm urging you this morning to become a pursuer of the Spirit of wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Go after the Word of God and the Spirit of God like never before. Ask the Spirit of wisdom to do something with your heart and see what happens. You know where you stand this morning, so I'm just going to invite you to, you're going to focus in on one of those three. And I just want to pray over you before we go from this place. And I want to say, Lord, we're in your presence. We're in the very presence of God. Holy Spirit, you are here in your fullness, and we are focusing most precisely upon your wisdom. There is a wisdom of this world. There is a wisdom of darkness, but then there is the wisdom of God that is imparted and given to us, and we need to cling to you like never before. We need to go after you. We need to pursue you. We can't afford to sit by and be a spectator. We have to go after you. We have to pursue you. We have to come running. We have to invest everything we've got. So you know right where we are this morning. You know if we're sitting there waiting to be convinced somewhere between atheism and agnosticism, and we're asking you, Spirit of wisdom, would you come and help us take a step in the right direction? We may stand here this morning with some paranoia and empty tradition ringing about in our hearts, but it's empty and it's blah. We're asking for a new profound respect, a new revelation, a new sense of our great God. We're asking, Holy Spirit, for you to bring a spark of wisdom and revelation and open our eyes so that we can see. We're asking you, Spirit of God, rise up within us. Pour in some fresh oil and spark a new flame in us. Let us become a pursuer of the Spirit of wisdom.
stir up something in us, we pray, that we would go after the Word of God like never before, that there will be a new hunger, a new thirst, there will be a new desire to know You like never before. We're asking You to do something with our heart. We're asking You to spark something. We're asking You to stir something. We're asking You to breathe upon something. We're asking You to bring fire to something. Spirit of wisdom, You are sent out into all the earth, and You are sent to us, and You want to make full revelation of Yourself in our lives and in this church. And Lord, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let that prayer ring in your heart this week, and go in His grace and in His peace, and just breathe that out to Him. Lord, Your wisdom, I want to run to You. I want to cling to You. And like never before, He'll meet you. He'll answer you. And I'd love to hear from you. If you'd email me, text me, or let me know Sunday. The Lord bless you as you go. Have a great day. The Lord go with you.